you will recall that last Lord's Day, I began a short series of four messages on the four central chapters of Paul's letter to the Romans, chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8. Last week we grappled with that great prime pillar of Protestantism, the great doctrine of justification by faith, the doctrine that launched the Reformation of the 16th century, the doctrine that is so precious to all those who embrace evangelical Christianity. That was chapter 5. Now today in chapter 6, we turn to that portion of Paul's writings which contains the very essence of Paul's theology concerning the great doctrine of sanctification. Chapter 5 deals with justification. Chapter 6 deals with sanctification, namely, how to find victory in living the Christian life the way God wants you to live it. My friend, what is the key to victory in the Christian life? Well, Romans 6, verse 12 tells us this. Paul says, "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body." You know, there are so many people who are slaves to sin, and Paul is telling us how to get out from under sin's dominion. In verse 14, he affirms, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." Or as another translation has it, "Sin shall no longer be your master." Now, wouldn't you like to live like that? Paul is not talking, of course, about sinless perfection. But he is saying that no believer ought ever to be a slave to sin. But if we are like any normal congregation, I'm sure there are people here today who are quite enslaved by some sin in some shape or form. There are some of you perhaps who have a habit or an attitude, and you say, "I can't break it." There are some of you who perhaps bear a grudge, and you say, "I can't give it up. I can't forgive." There are some of you who really feel in your heart that there are things in your life that have wrapped themselves around your soul, and you can't break. You can't break that thing in your life. If that is so, my friend, then I tell you, you are a slave to sin. It has the mastery over you. Now, God never intended that one of his children should live that way, being a slave to any sin. So through the Apostle Paul, he is going to show us how to get victory every day. You know, there are lots of people who have salvation, but they don't enjoy it. Did you ever think about that? They remind me of a man who has bought a lovely new motorcycle, but he doesn't seem to know that it has an engine. And so everywhere he goes, what does he do? He pushes the motorcycle. Now, that is the testimony, I'm afraid, of a lot of professing Christians. They say, "Oh, I'm proud of my faith. I'm a member of a fine church. I believe the Bible to be the Word of God from cover to cover." But there's no victory in your life. Indeed, your spiritual history is one of devastating defeat in some area or other. Instead of your faith carrying you, you're trying to push it Wouldn't it be wonderful for you to realize that there is an engine in your motorcycle? You don't need to push it. It will carry you. It will. Now, you will make that same discovery in the Spirit-filled life that Paul is talking about here in Romans chapters 6, 7, and 8. If you really approach the Word of God with understanding, with humility, and above all, with obedience, there is victory available for every one of us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin does not need to have dominion over you or me. There are three key words in this sixth chapter of Romans, which I think will help you and me to experience victory over everything that the world, the flesh, and the devil hurls at us every day we live. In verse 6, there is the word know, K-N-O-W. In verse 11, there is the word reckon, reckon. And in verse 13, there is the word yield, yield. Now, if you understand these three things, know, reckon, and yield, you will understand what Paul is talking about, and you will understand what it means to experience victory in Jesus. So let us address ourselves to these three simple words for just a few minutes. First of all, in verse 6, the word know. Listen to what Paul says. We know that our old self was crucified with Jesus. Isn't that a tremendous statement? Your old self, that is the person you used to be before you met Jesus. Have you ever thought about the person you used to be? I have often. This old self, says Paul, has been crucified, crucified. Now you've got to know this. We have been baptized into Jesus' death. This is spirit baptism. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, Paul says, "For by one Spirit have you all been baptized into one body, the church, the body of Christ." This is the baptism in the Spirit. And it takes place in every believer at the very moment of his regeneration. And water baptism is only the symbol of this spirit baptism by which we are incorporated into the body of Christ, the church. Some time ago, a keen young Christian said to me, "Dr. Smith, have you received the baptism in the Holy Spirit?" And I replied, I hope rather humbly, I said to him, "By the grace of God, I have." And with a smile, he said, "Tell me, when did you experience this wonderful gift?" And I said, "At the very moment when God, in sovereign grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, raised me from the death of sin to newness of life in Christ." And the young fellow looked rather disappointed. And then I tried to explain to him that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is experienced by every true believer. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27 say, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." You see? And in 1 Corinthians 12:13, Paul says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Now that is Spirit baptism. The Scriptures expressly state that all born-again believers have been baptized into the body of Christ. Paul did not exhort Christians to be baptized in the Holy Spirit in order to make them more spiritual. He simply said that in the case of believers, the baptism has already taken place. In the Greek, it is the aorist tense, which signifies that the event has already taken place. Now, this explains, I think, why there is an amazing absence of exhortation in the Scriptures about us getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. You see, the baptism is already a universal gift of God to all believers. We need not seek it. We need not pray for it. We need not try to achieve it or to receive it. We already have it. The baptism of the Spirit is come. We have it and we have Him, the blessed Holy Spirit, residing in our hearts. The point is, and this is the challenge of all this, we are but to seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit, my friend, but does the Holy Spirit have you? That's the important thing. Are you obedient to God's Word? Are you obedient to God's will as He explains it to you day by day through conscience, through His Word, through fellowship with other believers, where we receive so much challenge and encouragement? Are you obedient in prevailing prayer? Are you obedient in obeying the means of grace, in embracing all that God has for you in Christ? Are you offering yourself in complete obedience to God? That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And to each one of us, God calls us to this challenge of obedience day by day and moment by moment. Now, in verses 5 and 6 of Romans chapter 6, we read, "For if we have been united with Christ in His death, we shall certainly be united with Him in His resurrection. We know that our old self was crucified with Him." You see, when you receive Christ as personal Savior, the Holy Spirit takes you and places you into the body of Christ. And you are at that very moment identified with Christ in His death. And therefore, when Christ died, you died. And when Christ rose, you rose. And my friend, I think we need to understand that not only did Christ take our sins to the cross, He took ourselves to the cross. You see, He died for us. When Christ died, we died. He died as our representative and as our substitute. And this is what Paul is saying in verse 3. He says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death?" And in verse 4 he says, "We died, we rose, we ascended with Him, and now sit with Him on the right hand of the Father." Now we call this identification with Christ. We are identified with Christ in His death and resurrection. But my friends, we need to know it before we can experience and enjoy it. Do you really know that you died with Christ 2,000 years ago? Some professing Christians yearn to live the victorious, Spirit-filled life, and they cry and they groan and they say, "Lord, crucify me." But He already has. You were crucified, my friend, 2,000 years ago. You don't need to have it done again. You need to know that it has been done. That's the point. Know this, that our old self was crucified with Him. It has already been done. When He died, you died. And friend, let me tell you this. If you haven't died for your sins, then you're going to. I've already died for mine. I died for mine when Jesus died. You can't take a man who has died for a crime and hang him again. Suppose they hang a man for murder and he is pronounced dead. And then the next day, by a miracle, the man is seen walking down the street here in Springfield. And someone says, "Bring him back before the judge, he's a murderer." But the judge says, "We can't do a single thing to him because he was adjudged guilty, he was sentenced, he was hanged, and he can't be killed twice for the same crime." I've already died for my sins. I died 2,000 years ago for my sins. Someone told me that Dr. R.G. Lee, that great pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee, who died some years ago, one of the greatest preachers in our country, Dr. Lee visited the Holy Land on one occasion, and he stood with some friends on Mount Calvary, and the guide said to the group, "Have any of you ever been here before?" And Dr. Lee said, "Yes, I have." And the guide said, "When?" And he said, 2,000 years ago. And he was right, absolutely right. We have been crucified with Christ. Isn't that wonderful good news? There's no such thing as double jeopardy. I'm not going to die for my sins that have already been paid for. I'm not going to go to the cross a second time. I've already been there. I've already died. Now, when you really discover that truth and know it, you know what it's going to do? It will revolutionize your Christian life. You may understand it intellectually, but you must discover it spiritually. Watchman Nee, that great Chinese Christian, said that when he really discovered this one day in reading Romans 6, he jumped up out of his chair and he went outside running. He was so excited that he started shouting. He said, "Praise God, I'm dead, I'm dead. Praise God, I'm dead." He really understood for the very first time that he was dead with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you've got to know this, my friend. You've got to know it. Because if you're dead, then you're set free. Did you realize that? The first thing we have to know is just to know this, that sin has no longer control or authority over someone who is dead. Now that blows your mind, doesn't it, really, when you think about it, but it's true. Whether you feel it or not, if you're saved, you're dead and you're free. Now, let's turn to the second word, reckon. In verse 11, Paul says, "So you also must reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, what does the word reckon mean? It's a word in Greek with steel and concrete in it. It's a bookkeeping word. And it means to put down to one's account or to put down on the credit side of the ledger. And Paul says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Now, how do you know that your sins are forgiven? How do you know that you're not going to hell? How do you know that you have been justified? Well, you reckon it to be so. You reckon it to be so. God said that if you would trust Christ, He would forgive your sins. And when you have the assurance of your salvation, you have it because you reckon it to be so. God puts down to your account the perfect righteousness of Christ. You put on the robe of Christ's righteousness, that gorgeous, pure white robe. And when you put that on, it covers all the filthy rags of your own righteousness. And Christ sees you, and God sees you, not as you are in yourself, but He sees you as you are in Christ, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. You know, my friends, there are a lot of us who reckon for salvation, but who don't reckon for sanctification. Now, it's the same thing. The same way you reckon for justification, you need to reckon for sanctification. You must count it as being so. Know it to be so. God said it, whether you feel it or not. It is so that when Christ died, you died. And because in Christ you have died to sin, sin has no longer any power whatsoever over you. Do you ever think about this? Cancer no longer has any power over a person who has died from it. That's pretty awful to think about, but it's true. Absolutely true. And that is why Paul goes on to say, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. You are to reckon upon your sanctification in two ways. First of all, you are to reckon yourself to be dead to sin. In verses 14 through 23, Paul characterizes sin as a cruel slave master. Now, supposing I am a slave and I die, what can my master do to me? Think about Uncle Tom's Cabin. Think when Uncle Tom died. Think when that horrible man came and saw that dead body. He was utterly frustrated. He said, take him away, bury him. He couldn't do one more thing to poor Uncle Tom, not one thing. He was free from his slavery at last. Free at last, free at last. Now, that slave master can't make that slave work for him one more day. I'm dead, Paul says. When you died with Christ, you died to sin. It doesn't now have any more dominion over you. You are free forever. When you died with Jesus on the cross, sin lost its power over you. But you say, it still has power over me. I know that every day I live. Yes, and do you know why it has power over you? It is certainly because, A, you have never really understood and known that you have died with Jesus, and B, you haven't really reckoned it to be true in your life. You are to reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but secondly, you are to reckon yourself to be alive to God through the risen Christ. When you talk about dying to sin, some people look at you as if you really had a bad case of the smallpox. They say, man, I don't want to die, I want to live. But Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And the way to life is death. For Jesus also said, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. Jesus told us also to take up our cross as his disciples. The cross meant death to him, and it means that to us. The death of our old nature, the old self that was nailed to his cross 2,000 years ago. Our cross is his cross, and his cross is our cross. And we take it up, we embrace it. Now you need to reckon this to be true. And when you start to reckon it to be true, it becomes true, because there is the attitude of faith and trust in our minds which God honors and rewards when we say, "Thank God, I am no longer a slave to this sin. I know this to be true because God says it is true. I know that when Jesus was raised from the dead, I was raised. Not only do I know this to be true, but I reckon that it's true." Now immediately, that just throws the door open. The Holy Spirit takes that truth and makes it true to you and operable in your own experience. When you reckon it to be so, it starts to be so. Now, of course, the devil hopes you won't understand this. He hopes you won't believe it. He hopes you will not really learn how to reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God, because once you get hold of that truth, Satan's power is gone forever. Don't let him delude you, my friends, into believing this isn't true. It is true. Actually, the Greek here means keep on reckoning. It is not something we do once. It is something you keep on doing day after day. I am to keep on reckoning myself dead to sin. The old devil comes and he wants me to do something, and I say, "I don't have to obey you. I'm dead to sin and I'm alive to God. Thank God I've got victory, and I do have victory." And at that moment, when I reckon it to be so, it becomes so. And what has happened to me in my justification begins to happen to me now in my sanctification. I heard a story years ago. I thought it was a very important and sensitive and appropriate story. It was about two girls in London, England. They went to one of Billy Graham's meetings years ago, and they got gloriously converted, both of them. And shortly thereafter, they were invited to go somewhere, and they didn't think that their Lord would like them particularly to go to that particular place. It smacked of the old life, and they had entered into the new life in Christ. So what were they to do? They wanted to be courteous. And so they sat down and they wrote a courteous letter. You know what they said? They said, "We thank you for your invitation, but we are unable to come because, you see, we died a week ago last Tuesday night." Of course, if they had known their theology better, they would have said, "We died 2,000 years ago." But the point is, they reckoned themselves dead to all that would displease their Lord Jesus. And they were right, and they were well on the pathway to holiness. Isn't it amazing how much insight God gives to some young believers? I have seen believers saved 1 month, and I tell you, they have the grace of God in their hearts. They have wisdom. God seems to pour wisdom into their lives when they come to know Jesus and make the surrender of their life to him. We died a week ago last Tuesday night. That is saying no to self. That is the only way to deliverance. The devil has no power over us if we are dead and know it and reckon upon it. And that brings me to the third word in Romans 6. And it's the word yield. In verses 13 and 14, do not yield the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather yield yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and the parts of your body to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not have dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Now, this word yield really means to present or to offer. Just present your body to the Lord. It's instructive to note that the two words translated yield in this verse are a little different in their Greek construction. They are different in their tenses. Translated literally and precisely, the verse would read, neither keep on yielding the parts of your body as instruments of unrighteousness to God, but yield yourselves once and for all to God. Don't keep on obeying sin, but make a once and for all surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's very instructive, isn't it? You must keep on reckoning yourself dead to sin, but alive to God. But you must, in one great experience, get sold out to Jesus Christ. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. My friend, do you know anything of what it means to make this absolute, unconditional surrender to the God who died for you on the cross? The real reason why most of us are not victorious in our Christian life is because we have never said, once and for all, now and forever, so much as in me is, with every inch and every ounce and every fiber of my being, till death, I surrender all to you, Lord Jesus Christ. It's at that moment that you begin to experience victory. Let me say something that I want to underline very carefully. Listen, most of us do not really intend to be any more holy than we are right now. Isn't that true? Let me repeat it. Most of us do not really intend to be any more holy than we are right now. And that's the reason we never will be. I don't know how much of God you've got, but you've got all you want. And if you don't have any more, it's because you don't want any more. But when we know that when Jesus died, we died. When Jesus arose, we arose. When we begin to reckon on that great truth, and when we say with all our heart and soul and being, I yield to you, Lord Jesus Christ, my Lord. I take Graham Smith off the throne and put you on the throne. Then you're going to move into a whole new dimension of victorious Christian living and fruitful service. And it's going to be a glorious experience of God's power at work in you and through you. Paul talks about yielding the parts of our body as instruments of righteousness to God. You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about our hands and our feet, our lips and our tongues, every part of us. The Lord wants to use us. He wants to use those parts of our body in his service and for his glory. That's what victory in Jesus is all about. The Lord doesn't want you to do anything for Him. He just wants you to yield to Him, and then He wants to begin doing things through you. Through you. He wants to take your lips and make them His lips. He wants to take your hands and feet and use them as instruments of righteousness. You may be orthodox in all your Christian beliefs, but tell me, honestly, has the power gone out of your life? Discover this truth or rediscover it, that when Jesus died, you died, and when He arose, you arose. Reckon it to be true. Keep on reckoning it to be true. Turn everything over to Him in absolute surrender so that He may take the parts of your body and use them as instruments of righteousness to bring a lost world to His feet. Know, reckon, and yield. Let us pray. Lord, You know that so many of us have accepted You as personal Savior, and yet when we are honest with ourselves, we have to admit that there is so much defeat in our lives. Day by day we think and say and do things that we know bring dishonor to Your name, and we're sorry about it, and we wonder if victory can ever be a reality in our life. But Lord, Your word tells us that it can be a reality if we know that our old self has been crucified with Jesus, if we reckon this to be true, that we have died to sin and that we are alive unto Christ because of His resurrection. And then to yield ourselves without reserve to Him, to make that absolute surrender to His will and to His word. Lord, send us forth with this message burning within our hearts today. Send us forth to know and to reckon and to yield, to know that we are saved, that we have died with Christ, and to reckon that day by day this is true in our life, so that Satan may no longer have the power over us, because we have yielded all to Him who died for us. Grant this in each and every one of our lives, dear Lord, for Your great love's sake. Amen.